There's a quality that every father in this congregation this morning possesses, and it's the quality of leadership. You see, you are a leader by God's design, having appointed you as the head of the home, and you're also a leader by your influence in the lives of your children. And this means that because you are a leader, that your children are following you. They are following what you teach. They are following your attitudes. They are following the kind of influence that you have on them. And the question that I would like us to answer this morning is, what kind of influence and what kind of a leader are we? In other words, where are we leading our children as dads? Because some dads are leading their children to a life of bitterness. Some are leading their children to a life of insecurity. Some are leading their children to a life of resentment. Some are leading their children to a life of fear and indecisiveness. And there are some dads who unconsciously are leading their children right to the very brink of hell. And many of them are totally unaware of the fact. And yet I believe the Word of God is very clear where we should be leading our children and how we can get them to that destination. I believe the Word of God is very clear that you and I, as dads, should be leading our children to a life of total maturity, and that we can get them to that point in their lives if we can focus in on the way our Heavenly Father raises us or rears us. And you know, I've really come to appreciate more about God and appreciate Him as a personality and as a father, as I myself have had children. Because I see a relationship between my children and myself and begin to reflect some of the things that God teaches concerning His relationship with me and my relationship with Him. And so this morning I want to show you how God deals with us as children, and then use these same principles and show you how we can deal with our own children as dads. First of all, let's look at God's child-rearing program. There are five provisions that I see, and I'm sure there are many more, but I have just chosen to share with you five this morning. First of all, God has established maturity as the basic goal or the basic objective of child-rearing. And when I'm talking about maturity, I'm talking about the development, the fulfillment of our God-given potential. God desires for each one of us that we fulfill all that He has provided for us, all that He has given us, that we grow in wisdom, that we grow in stature, that we grow in favor with God and in favor with man. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 52, grew in wisdom, that's mentally, grew in stature, that's physically, He grew in favor with God, that is spiritual growth, and He grew in favor with man, that is His social development. And Jesus Christ was a complete man, a total man, a whole man. And God wants the exact same thing from you and me. And His goal for our lives is that we become complete in Christ. Complete physically, complete socially, complete spiritually, complete mentally, living up to the potential and the capacity that He has given us. In fact, this goal of maturity governs His teaching. All of the instruction that He gives us is directed towards our maturity. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, you will discover that, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof. And then it says the purpose of this is that the man of God might be complete or mature, perfectly equipped in every good work. And so all of the information in the Old Testament and all the information in the New Testament combined to make up the revealed will of God, all this is given to us that we might become equipped, complete, mature individuals. Then we look at the Word and also discover that maturity governed God's discipline in our lives. In the passage I read from in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told in verse 10 that our own parents, our own dads, disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them. It didn't always seem best to us, but it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good. Why? That we might share His holiness. That we might share more of His quality, more of His character. That we might become more complete in Him. And so the reason God disciplines us is that we might become more like Christ, more godlike, more mature. And so discipline, or I should say maturity, governs His teaching. Maturity governs His discipline. And then if you look at James chapter 1, you'll discover that maturity also governs God's testing and trials in our lives. In chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." When you have problems, don't gripe about your problems, but thank God for them. You say, well, how can I thank God when I have problems? How can I thank God when everything seems to be going wrong? Well, he tells us, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect, and the word perfect means mature, and complete, lacking in nothing, not lacking wisdom, not lacking physical development, not lacking spiritual growth, not lacking social growth. In other words, the testings that God permits and brings into our lives is for our maturity, for our development, that we might grow physically, spiritually, and socially, and mentally. And so God has as His basic purpose in your life and in my life our maturity. And then a second provision that God has in His child-rearing program is that He recognizes and He expects maturity to become an individual process. God never intended for all of us to be identical. God never intended for all of us to become Apostle Pauls or Apostle Peters. God never intended us all to have the same intelligence level. God never intended for us to have all the same gifts. God never intended for us to all be at the same place, at the same mature level. God expects us to fill the potential that He has placed within us. You see, God has given each one of us different personalities. We have a Sunday school class talking about the different personalities, the different temperaments. And there are some temperaments that are really outgoing and other temperaments that are really withdrawn. And some just want to go out and take charge of things and others don't want to touch anything. You see, we have different temperaments and God recognizes this. God has given us these temperaments. He wants these temperaments to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, but He has given us different temperaments, different kinds of ways of looking at things. He has also given us different gifts. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 that we have gifts that differ. We all do not have the gift of evangelists. We all do not have the gift of preaching. We all do not have the gift of giving. We all do not have the gift of showing mercy. We all do not have the gift of craftsmanship. We all do not have the gift of helps. We don't all have all these gifts. Some have 3 gifts, some 5 gifts, some 10 gifts, some 1 gift. But the Bible tells us that in the body of Christ there are diversities of gifts, and God has given us these different gifts. And He expects us to use our gifts to fulfill our potential. He recognizes that maturity is an individual process. Thirdly, He has given us different capacities for growth. We are told in the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8 that some will produce 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And one of the worst things that can happen is for us to begin to compare ourselves with each other and say, well, there's a 100-fold producer, and I'm only a 30-fold producer, and therefore I guess I'm not as useful to God as that person is. But that's not how God sees it. God recognizes that maturity is on different levels. That maturity is according to the ability, according to the capacity, according to the gifts, and according to the different personalities He has given each one of us. And when we are judged before God on what we have done with what He has given us, we will be judged on the basis of what He has given us and not on the basis of what He has given somebody else. And so God expects maturity to become an individual process. Thirdly, God has paid the price for our maturity. Whatever it costs, and it costs God dearly. He has paid the price for us to potentially be mature. He has made it possible for you and me to be whole persons. You see, many of us are here this morning and we are not really complete persons. We might be strong physically. We might be spending hour after hour after hour building up the body. And we might think that we are mature because we have the muscles and we feel good and we look good. And feel that we are now totally mature. We are really complete. We are where we have been striving to get. And yet we find that spiritually we are weak. Socially we are weak. Mentally we are weak. Our other individuals decide they're just going to give all they have to developing their mind. And they spend hours upon hour building up the mind. And they think that they are mature people. Or some spend all their time climbing the social ladder and feel that this is going to give them maturity. The Bible tells us that we are social creatures. We are intellectual creatures. We are physical creatures, but we are also spiritual creatures. And none of us here this morning can become totally complete until we tune in on the spiritual wavelength, until this spirit within us is made alive by the Holy Spirit, until we accept Jesus Christ into our lives and ask Him to become our personal Savior and become alive spiritually. At that precise moment, we become spiritual babes, like infants. We may have a great intellectual capacity. We may have great physical stature. We may have social acceptance. But at that precise moment, we ask Jesus to come into our lives. We become spiritual babes. And then our spiritual life must develop. And Jesus Christ made it possible for our spiritual lives to develop. Because the Bible says that God took our sin and placed our sin upon Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago there at the cross. And then He took Christ's righteousness and placed His righteousness upon us. And He says, now anyone who will accept My payment for sin and will accept Jesus Christ's righteousness into his life, that person has eternal life. And that person now has the potential and the capacity of becoming spiritually mature. But without that kind of a commitment, without that kind of a decision, without that kind of an invitation of inviting a person into our lives, there's no way we will ever be mature. Then Jesus Christ, our God, not only gave us His Son to make it possible, but He also gave us His Holy Spirit to make it probable. Because there are many Christians, many people who have Christ in their lives as their Savior, but they have no spiritual power. And so they are not spiritually mature. The Bible tells us it's the flesh, the old nature, that wrestles against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wrestles against the old nature, and inside there's this battle back and forth. And you and I as Christians have to come to that place in our lives where we say, okay, I'm tired fighting. I'm fighting the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to live my own life. I'm trying to do my own thing. I'm trying to rear my children the way I think they should go, and they're not turning out right. Okay, Spirit of God, I give in to You. You cause me to tune in. You fill me. You give me love. You give me patience. You give me holiness in my life. You give me the wisdom that I need to rear my children. And then we begin to see a spiritual maturity take place in our lives. You see, God was willing to pay whatever price, and the two prices He had to pay for our spiritual maturity is Jesus Christ to make it possible and the Holy Spirit to make it probable. And then there's a fourth principle in this child-rearing process of God, and that is that He has established and explained the standards for maturity. One of the reasons why many children grow up very insecure is because they don't know the boundaries. And in some family, there are too many boundaries, too much restriction. In other families, there are no boundaries at all. And so the child doesn't know, how far can I go? What should I do? What may I not do? And yet God has made those boundaries very clear to every man, woman, and child on this earth. You say, well, how does He do that? Everybody hasn't heard the gospel. That's true. But God has revealed His standards and made them perfectly clear in at least five ways. First of all, He has given us a conscience. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tell us that the conscience of man is actually God's law, that God, when man was born, God placed this conscience in the life of men. And the Bible says that man, even though he never even hears about the Bible, He may never even hear about the name Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that God's law has been written on the hearts of men, and that is known as a conscience. Man doesn't need a law to say thou shalt not kill. He knows it's wrong to kill. He doesn't need a Bible to say thou shalt not commit adultery. He knows he shouldn't commit adultery. This is written within his heart. Now, he may sear that conscience. He may play games with that conscience. He may sin against his conscience and against God again and again and again until all of a sudden he's basically erased the law of God out of his heart. But the problem is that he can't even do that because guilt takes form in that life. And the reason why men have guilt today is because even though they don't know the Word of God, even though they don't know God as a person, they do know that there's something wrong within. And many people are guilty today. Even the heathen in Africa can walk around with guilt feelings because they've sinned against the law of God that God, when man was born, placed that law there. Then God has also given us his standards in the form of the Ten Commandments. And when he spoke to Moses to give these Ten Commandments to Israel, here were 10 things Israel was not supposed to do. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And so now man had a written law. And all that written law did was to expose his sin. I mean, he knew in his conscience what he was doing was wrong, but now he had a law, the law of God, the revelation of God, and now he was doubly guilty of sinning against God. You see, God set the standards. Here are 10 standards that men must live within if they want to be mature, if they want to be whole individuals, if they want a life of abundance. Live within that framework. And then that was not enough, and so God called men like Paul and Peter and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some of these other New Testament writers, and got his prophets and his apostles, and revealed to them what they should write. And then he gave to man a written revelation known as the Bible. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, here are more of the standards, very clearly revealed, things that we should not do and things that we should do, and then he shows us the power and how this can be accomplished. God makes those standards very clear. He says, if you want life in abundance, you get them by living according to the rule book. And if you don't measure up to the standards, then recognize that you're not going to have what you want, maturity in life. And then he went on and gave us his living word. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. The living Word, Jesus Christ. And you know, when I have problems in my life where I'm not sure if the Bible says yes or no on it, all I do is reflect back on the life of Christ, and I try to answer to the best of my ability, how would Jesus react in this situation? Is there anything in the New Testament that I can think of where Jesus had a very similar situation? How did he react to this woman? How did he react to this man? How did he react in that situation? And then I know that I can, if I react the way Jesus reacted, and then I'm working within a standard that God has set, because he's not only given me a written revelation, he's given me a living revelation, the living Word of God. And then the fifth revelation he has given us is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to lead you, he will guide you into all things that I've revealed, he will illuminate your mind, he will teach you things now and things to come. And so in these five ways, God has set up his standards, and he shows us the way we should go if we want life and really want it more abundantly. And then there's a fifth provision he has given us, and that is that he has provided the example of maturity. You see, God never tells his children to do anything that he himself has not already accomplished. He never says, now look, friends, I've never been able to do this myself, but it would really be good if you would be holy. If you could really live a consistent, holy life, that would just give me real delight in my heart. But that's not how God says it. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, God says, be ye holy as I am holy. I have set the life. I have demonstrated in my Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was holy. Jesus looked at his enemies and he says, now which one of you can convict me of sin? Can anybody, any of my enemies, show me what sin I've committed? You see, God can say, you be holy exactly as I am holy. Not as I would like to be, but as I am. He set the example of holiness. Likewise, God is loving. The Bible says God is love. Herein is love, not that we love God first, but that he first loved us. And then we respond to that love. And so we are told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11 that we are to love one another. How? As God loved us. He already has set the example of love. You want to know about love? Look at Jesus. You want to know about love? Look at God's price. Look what God was willing to give up for us. And so you love one another just as I loved you. God talks about forgiveness. Is God a forgiving God? He certainly is. And this is what caused the Apostle Paul to write in Ephesians 4:32, forgive each other how? As God has forgiven you. God has set the example. I forgive you, now you forgive others. What about maturity or completeness or perfection? Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be complete, be whole. Be mature, as your Father is. You see, God the Father has set the perfect example as to how He wants you and me to live. Now, when you look at these various principles in God's child-rearing program, all we have to do, which is an impossible situation outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, but all you and I have to do as dads is to take the same principles and apply them in our own home life and begin to relate to our children as our Father in heaven relates to us. First of all, this means that we as dads must set maturity as a basic goal for our children. Dad, why do you spank your child? Why do you praise your child? Why do you take your child different places? Why do you do things with your child? The basic reason for you doing anything for or with or to your child is that that child might become a complete woman, a complete man of God. But one of the problems dads run into is a problem given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Because when God told fathers to instruct their children, he told fathers that before they can instruct their children, something has to happen in their own personal lives. In verse 6 he says, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Then you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, Dad, first of all, God must be real to you. God must be personal to you. You must have a personal relationship with God before you can ever hope to lead your children into a personal relationship with God. There are a lot of dads who would love to have their children get some religious instruction, and so they will send their children to Sunday school, or they'll send their children to church. But what these dads don't realize is that they are giving two kinds of instruction. One kind is a verbal instruction. Son, daughter, you go to church. You get religious instruction. And then the other kind of communication is that dad sits at home. And pretty soon this child begins to think, now wait a minute, why is dad telling me to do this? If it's not good enough for him, it's not good enough for me, and I want to be just like my dad. And how many children desperately want to be just like dad? Oh, to be like my dad. I love my dad so much. I want to do exactly what he does. I want to think like he thinks. I want to react like he reacts. And this is exactly what happens. And after a child gets old enough and he sees this isn't good enough for dad, then it's not good enough for him. The Bible tells us that our instruction, our discipline, everything that we do should be towards the goal of our child's growing in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, in favor with man. Secondly, dads, we must allow maturity to become an individual process in our children's lives. This means we are not to compare one child with another. Why is Jimmy so good as an athlete? Why is Jimmy so brilliant as a student? Johnny, why aren't you like Jimmy? Because God never intended Johnny to be like Jimmy. God gave Johnny certain gifts and certain capacities for growth and certain abilities, and He gave Jimmy certain gifts and certain capacities of growth and certain abilities, and He expects Jimmy to fulfill his potential and Johnny to fulfill his potential. And one of the worst things we can ever do to our children is to tell one child to become like the other child and set one child up as the model child. This is how all children should be. No, that's not how all children should be. Maturity is an individual process. And so you and I have to learn to compare, or not to compare, but to encourage each child to develop his full potential. Thirdly, dads, you and I must be willing to pay the price for our children to mature. And that price is going to cost us some time. Time to play with our children. Time to take our children different places. Time to teach our children. Time to talk with our children. Time to listen to our children. It's going to cost us money. That means money for their education. If they're going to grow in wisdom, we better provide what we can. We all can't provide perhaps a college education, or we all can't provide a lot of things, but what we can provide, let's be willing to pay the price financially to provide it. It might cost us some money to have books lying around the house, good books that they can pick up and read. It might cost us money to go out and buy a record player and to buy some records so that they can develop in their music appreciation. It might cost money to join certain teams and certain groups for them to grow socially. It's going to be costly. It's going to cost us also some of our own personal desires and our personal plans, especially around vacation time. How do you plan your vacation? Most of us are thinking about vacations now. Some have already are in the process of experiencing their vacations. How do you plan the vacation? Well, some of us plan it, but we plan to go where we want to go. And since Dad is the head of the house, Dad decides where we're going to go, and we all go there, whether we want to go there or not. Dad, let me encourage you. Maybe everybody doesn't like fishing and hunting or like to go the other side of the coast or wherever it might be. And if you have 2 weeks vacation, perhaps 1 week could be centered around your children and your wife. And a second week could be centered around where you want to go. And here is an area of compromise. Developing our children, maturing our children. Be willing to pay the price, giving up some of our plans and our desires. But again, it's a matter of balance. There are some families that everything centers around the children, and they have no life to themselves, and the husband and wife never really know each other. And then the other side of the coin is where the husband does everything and the dad does everything for himself and everybody else just has to follow that direction. It's a matter of balance. Fourthly, Dad, you and I must establish and explain standards to our children for maturity. Again, it's a matter of balance. Some discipline too little, some discipline too much. But you know, I've never known a coach who doesn't discipline, who is an effective coach. You get a coach who's working with a team and he will set standards, strict standards, because he wants his team to become the greatest, the best athletes that they can become. He would like for them to have first place, but if you can't get first place, at least develop their lives so they can become the best that they can become. This means there's going to have to be a standard as to when you go to bed. There's going to have to be a standard as to the kind of food you eat. There are going to have to be certain standards as to the kind of exercise you're going to get. Why? Because the coach doesn't like his team? Because the coach just wants to be rough on his team? No, because the coach is interested in his team as a team. And he's interested in the individuals. And he wants them to work together. And he wants them to be physically fit to do the job that they're meeting to do. And likewise, God recognizes that if you and I are going to be effective, then there are certain standards that we must share with our children. We must have them set up and clearly reveal to our children what they can do and what they cannot do. Not because we're trying to take fun out of their lives, not because we're trying to get even, but because we love our children so much. We want to be sure that when they are 18 years old and they leave home, that everything that we've taught and prayed about and encouraged them in, that now when our influence is no longer a direct influence, that they can function in a mature fashion on their own. That's the goal, Dad. That's where you want your child to be when he leaves home. Mature, equipped unto every good work, able to face temptation, able to resist the direction that perhaps some of his friends are going, able to stand up for what he believes and what he knows is true. And then finally, Dads, you and I must provide the example of maturity. There's a law in teaching that says a teacher cannot teach what he does not know. And that law can be applied here. A dad cannot teach what he does not know. A dad can never expect his child to love Jesus if dad doesn't love Jesus. He can never expect his child to come into a personal relationship with God if dad doesn't come into a personal relationship with God. He can say prayers at noontime and in the morning and at night. He can pray all he wants. Or he can want his child to pray. But if he himself doesn't have a prayer life, he should never expect his child to develop a prayer life. If he doesn't have compassion and love for other people, he should never expect his child to have compassion and love for other people. You see, children grow up wanting to be just like dad. And a lot of them accomplish that. There's a story about a young girl, about 18 years old, who was killed. And when her dad received that phone call that night, he rushed out to the hospital. And then he was told, in fact, given an empty whiskey bottle. It said that both his daughter and her boyfriend were drinking. And that's what killed them. And this dad was so enraged that right there on the spot, he held this bottle in his hand. And he said, if I can ever find the man who sold them this whiskey, I'll kill him! And he went home that night, and he was so shaken that he walked directly to his liquor cabinet, opened up the door to grab a bottle of whiskey for himself, and there was a note, "Dear Dad, I hope you don't mind that John and I took your whiskey. Love, Karen." And here's a dad who wanted his daughter to be a certain kind of a girl, but he didn't want to be a certain kind of a dad. And you look at David's life, and through David's immorality, we find immorality among his children. You look at Abraham's life, and Abraham's life was full of trickery, and his son followed the exact same pattern. And so often, we have great ideals for our children, and we want our children to become certain individuals when they grow up, with good quality. And yet, we aren't willing to pay the price to be what we want our children to become. I think one of the greatest influences my own dad had on my life were not the things that he ever taught me. In fact, I never remember sitting down with my dad and just going verbatim, "Now, Rick, when you grow up, be sure you don't do this and be sure you do that. And you know we never do this, but we always do that." I just don't remember that kind of a conversation. But my dad had the most consistent, positive, consistent kind of an example. When it came to honesty, when it came to integrity, my dad was a man's man as far as I was concerned. And when I knew, as I was in the process of developing, one of the things I wanted to be was just like my dad. Because of the life that he demonstrated every single day in the house. Dads, let's take a very quick test and ask and answer these questions. Number one, what do I want for my children? What is the number one thing? What is top in my priority list? And I hope it's not material possessions. I hope it's not a mere college education. I hope it's not merely social acceptance. They are good goals, but they are so low compared to the objective, the goal of becoming a whole man or a whole woman. A total person, physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. Secondly, do I know each of my children as an individual? There's a tendency when you have more than one child to talk about my children.
my children. You say, what's the name? What are the names of your children? Well, you know, if you have too many children after the second one, you know, it sort of gets fuzzy. And instead of talking about my children, what about my boy, my girl? Do you know their fears, individual fears, their individual personalities, their individual gifts, their individual weaknesses, their individual strengths, their individual desires, their individual needs? Do you know them as individuals? And is it your desire that as individuals, they develop their full potential in Christ? Thirdly, am I paying the price of leading them to maturity? Am I paying the price of time, of finances, of personal desires, whatever it might be? Am I paying the price right now? Because if you don't pay the price today for your children to become mature individuals, you'll pay the price later when they don't succeed. Fourthly, do I set and clearly express reasonable standards? Standards that are biblical, standards that can be accomplished, standards that they really understand, standards that they will thank me for later. And finally, am I the kind of person that I want my children to become? And perhaps this is the most important question. How about it, Dad? Are you this morning the kind of person that you want your daughter or that you want your son to become? Are you that kind of person physically? Are you that kind of person mentally, socially? Above all, are you that kind of person spiritually? Dad, do you know for a fact that you're going to see your son or your daughter in eternity in heaven? Are you sit here this morning crossing your fingers and say, I hope so, but you know, I'm not even sure I'm going to be there. You see, first of all, you have to be sure that the day you die, that very moment, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Not because you've been a good dad, but because you've invited Jesus into your life as your personal Savior. You've accepted God's payment for your sin. If you have that kind of certainty, and you're willing to instruct your children the same way, then you can be guaranteed that not only on this earth do you have a relationship with your child, but in eternity, for thousands and millions and billions and trillions of years, you have that relationship with your child. What a sad situation when a dad only has 30 or 40 years with his child when he can have eternity with his child. Dad, are you what you want your child to become? Can you sleep tonight and know that right now your child is growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man because of who you are and of what you are? I trust you can answer that question in the affirmative. And don't think it's too late. Don't say, oh, my children are all grown up. It's just too late. No, you can still have an influence. Maybe your child's 30 or 40 years old. But if they see the change take place in your life, you can still have an influence in their life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you at this hour and we pray that you will search our hearts. Because, Lord, we want to become the kind of dads that we should be. We want to have the right goals, the right priorities. Help us to be willing to pay the price, to recognize the individuality of our children and their needs. Cause us, O God, to set the kind of standards within which they can work and operate that will help them to mature. Above all, Father, speak to our hearts that we might open up our lives to your love. Guide us, O Lord, if Christ is not yet in our lives, if we merely are living according to a religion, help us to recognize that we cannot be guaranteed heaven or eternal life unless we develop a relationship by faith, by inviting your Son into our lives. Make that very clear, Lord. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to transform our temperaments
and transform our wills and transform our desires so that our children, as they look at us, and not only hear what we say, but watch what we do and watch the way we react, may they come to love you and become mature in Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.